And it says this. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb, according to their fathers' houses, a lamb for a household. If the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can yet eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire. With unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its leg and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. As a statute forever, you shall keep it as a feast. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened, from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold a whole holy assembly, on the seventh day a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days, for what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first month, from the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread, until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a sojourner or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwelling places you shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. When you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' you shall say, 'It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt, when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses.'" The people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the people of Israel went and did so, as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive, who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants, and all the Egyptians. There was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also." The Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We shall all be dead." So the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading bowls being bound up in their cloaks on their shoulders. The people of Israel has also done as Moses told them, for they had asked the Egyptians for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they let them have what they asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. The people of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. A mixed multitude also went up with them, and very much livestock, both flocks and herds. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough that they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened. Because they were thrust out of Egypt, they could not wait, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. The time that the people of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of 430 years, on that very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It was a night of watching by the Lord to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So this same night is a night of watching, kept the Lord by all the people of Israel throughout the generations. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is the statute of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat of it, but every slave that is brought for money may eat of it after you have circumcised him. No foreigner or hired worker may eat of it. It shall be eaten in one house. You shall not take any of the flesh outside the house. You shall not break any of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. If a stranger shall sojourn with you and would keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. Then he may come there and keep it. He shall be as a native of the land, but no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. There shall be no one law for the native and for the stranger who sojourns among you." All the people of Israel did just as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. And on that very day, the Lord brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their hosts. Well, in a moment, we're going to have a look at that passage. But before we do, let me just mention a couple of things. The first thing to say is that immediately after the sermon, there'll be an opportunity to ask questions or make comments in light of what we've been thinking about this morning. We normally get time to ask about maybe two or three questions, depending how long it takes me to answer them. Another thing to mention is that in your service sheet, there is a sermon outline, which you are welcome to use or abuse as you wish. And finally, let's pray and ask God to help us. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this last mighty act that we have recorded in the book of Exodus. And as we reflect on this, might we know you better. We thank you that you are the God who makes himself known. And in doing so, we pray, Lord, that we would be careful to know what you're like and not to misrepresent you. Amen. Well, how things have changed. We're in Exodus 11, and the picture is very different to the early chapters. The natural question to ask is, why is everything so much different? But before we ask, why is everything different, let's first have a look at what is different. So let's begin with our first example. God explains to Moses that only one more plague is to go. After this plague, Pharaoh won't merely let you go. Such will be the impression made upon him that Pharaoh will drive you away or hurl you out. Now, when Moses first approached Pharaoh back in 5 verse 1 and said to him, "Let my people go so that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness," Pharaoh's response was this: "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." So this is quite a turnaround. From a bold denial to a desperate plea for Moses and his people to not only leave, but to hurry on with it. Pharaoh has changed how he thinks about God. But what has caused this change? Now, this isn't the only change. Back in 1 verse 12, the Egyptians are said to be in dread of the people of Israel. So they treat them ruthlessly and make them work as slaves. But now in 11 verse 2, the people of Israel simply ask the Egyptians for silver and for gold jewelry, and the Egyptians gladly give it to them. The Egyptian attitude to the Israelites has also changed. Now, tagged on to the end of this change in attitude of the Egyptians toward the Israelites is the Egyptians' attitude to Moses. He was once rejected, having to flee Egypt in danger of his life. But now he's held in high esteem by everyone in Egypt. Another change that we can notice is the confidence we see demonstrated by Moses. He is not the man he was on Mount Horeb. He's changed. Now, to highlight this change, it's worth looking back. If you remember when Moses first approaches Pharaoh, when Pharaoh asked, "Who is the Lord?" Pharaoh punishes Moses as impertinence and takes away the supply of straw given to the slaves. When the people of Israel realize they have to make bricks, but first must collect the straw, they curse Moses, and Moses complains to God, saying, "O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." On his first attempt, Moses expected success. But Pharaoh didn't let the people go. Far from it, it seems that Moses had made things worse for the Israelites, not better. And Moses was ready to quit. However, by chapter 9, and a few plagues later, we read this. Moses said to Pharaoh, "As soon as I've gone out of the city, I will stretch out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease. There will be no more hail, so that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord God." 7 plagues in, and now Moses understands. Now Moses doesn't expect Pharaoh to let them go anymore. He understands and appreciates that God is taking the opportunity to reveal his presence to Pharaoh. So this time when Pharaoh says, "I will let you go," Moses' response is, "I'll end the plague of the hail, but I know that you won't let us go." Moses is now in line with God's thoughts. He understands that God doesn't want Pharaoh to simply let the people go the first time he asks. The longer Pharaoh's resolve remains fixed, the more opportunities God will have to demonstrate who he truly is. Only then will Pharaoh understand who God is. Pharaoh knows that God is powerful, but as Moses says, "You do not yet fear the Lord." And so Moses is content in the knowledge that Pharaoh will change his mind and will not let the people go, and it will happen according to God's plan. When Moses warns Pharaoh of the final plague, he does not wait for a response. Moses leaves and Pharaoh remains silent. However, verses 9 and 10 provide us with what Pharaoh will do and why. Pharaoh will not listen. He'll not let the people go, so that God can yet again further reveal his power and might to Pharaoh. And to ensure that Pharaoh does not let the people go, God hardens his heart. Moses is a changed man who now thinks God's thoughts after him. Now, another change that's worth noting is Moses is no longer an instrument as he has been up to this point. If you look back at 10 verse 21, you'll notice the Lord says to Moses, "Stretch out your hand." And it's when Moses stretches out his hand that the darkness comes. However, in this last plague, Moses is no longer God's instrument. This time it's Yahweh who will act, and he will act directly. God will make his presence known so that Pharaoh will be in no doubt as to who God is. In the past, Pharaoh has said, "The people can go and serve their God within the land. Or you can go, but just the men. Or everyone can go, but you must leave the animals behind." However, this time there will be no restrictions. The expulsion of the Israelites from Egypt will be complete and comprehensive. And far from being considered cheap labor now, the Egyptians will send the people away with their hands full of treasure. We've seen that a lot has changed. When Moses first approached Pharaoh, Israel was nameless slaves, and Pharaoh did not recognize the God of Israel. Pharaoh didn't see Yahweh as a viable challenge to him. And throughout the plagues, Pharaoh's resolve has been to refuse to let the people go. Now, there have been occasions when Pharaoh's resolve has faltered. Moments when Pharaoh has betrayed his resolve and looked like he could give in. And at these times, God has strengthened him. God has strengthened his resolve. Put it another way, God has given Pharaoh the strength to do what he desires. And this gives God the opportunity to multiply his mighty acts so that Pharaoh can truly fear God and know who it is that he opposes. When it comes to the death of the firstborn, Pharaoh understands. Now Pharaoh does fear the Lord. And one commentator puts Pharaoh's response like this. So Pharaoh, his resolve no longer strengthened by Yahweh, surrenders. It's such a well-phrased sentence. Pharaoh's resolve suggests he's only doing what he wants to do. That God strengthens Pharaoh's resolve implies that without God's strength, Pharaoh would have given in. That Pharaoh surrenders is also telling. In the end, Pharaoh is no match for God. Well, a lot has changed, and in the end, the reason for such change is revelation. God has revealed himself, and he's left everyone beyond any doubt as to who he is. Back when Pharaoh was first approached by Moses, he probably thought he had a good idea of who God was. Pharaoh believed God couldn't be any challenge to him. After all, the people who served him were without a land and were his slaves. When Pharaoh said he didn't know the Lord, he knew enough that he didn't think he'd be a threat to him. But actually, Pharaoh spoke accurately. He didn't know the Lord, because he totally misrepresented him. He had no idea of his power, the control he had over creation. He did not appreciate that the God of the Israelites alone is incomparable. And it was only revelation that would change his impression of the God he did not know. Now it's thanks to Pharaoh's resolve to refuse the request of Moses that gave God the opportunity to reveal himself. But of course, even this was first explained by God that it would happen in this way. Moses didn't understand. He thought he knew God and expected him to release the slaves at the first request. But Moses' plan misunderstood God's plan. Had Pharaoh let them go upon the first request, first of all, it would be completely out of character for Pharaoh. But more importantly, no one would have any further revelation of God. Moses would actually not have known anything more than he already believed he knew. And Pharaoh would not have understood he was no match for God. And as Moses eventually realized, only after Pharaoh experienced the multiplied acts of God would he truly fear the God who makes himself known. God has revealed himself, and everyone who has observed his revelation knows what God is like. Furthermore, this leaves the Israelites with a fairly comprehensive knowledge of God. The question that we ask now is, what will they do with their knowledge? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that through your plan, Pharaoh resolved to oppose you. And in doing so, you had the opportunity to reveal what you are like. We thank you we can read this record and know the character of the God who's created the world and redeems his people from Egypt. And we pray as we reflect upon these things, we might know you better ourselves. Amen. Well, I mentioned at the start there might be the opportunity to ask questions or make comments in light of what we're thinking about. So I'll give you a moment, but if anyone has a question, please feel free to raise your hand. Yes, Matt.
In chapter 12, verse 38, where it says the mixed multitude ends up with them, is that saying that there were Egyptians who went through the Israelites? Or was it talking about the war or something?
Ooh, good question. So let me just repeat that for the recording. So in chapter 12, verse 38, it says, a mixed multitude also went up with them, and very much livestock, both flocks and herds. And the question is that speaking about Egyptians, or what was the alternative?
Animals.
Oh, just referring to a mixed multitude of animals. I don't know. I guess so. A couple of thoughts. I think the first thing to say is it probably doesn't relate to animals because it feels like animals are mentioned after that, and so it feels a little bit hard to read that as animals. Animals. I feel like, and I can't think where this is, but I feel like there is a. At some point, it is spoken of about how some Egyptians do join the Israelites. But for the life of me, I mean, it would be an obvious place for it to be here, but I know we haven't read that. But it rings a bell, but I can't think where that comes from. But I'm not sure whether this is... Yeah, I don't know whether it's reading too much in there to think that it's this bit. Obviously, given what is explained, there is the possibility that people who aren't part of Israel could join Israel as long as they sit. So later on in chapter 12, verse 48, if a stranger shall sojourn with you and would keep the Passover of the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, then he may come near and keep it. He shall be a native of the land. And of course, we've got examples of that later on with people like Ruth, Rahab, and the like. But yeah, I'm not sure.
It could also be non-Israelite slaves. The Egyptians had other slaves as well.
Oh, they've taken other slaves with them. Yeah, possibility. I'll have a look at the commentary and see whether it says any more on that. Oh, Nathan.
I was reading this that in 1920, you know, there are some non-Egyptians
who live abroad. Okay. Okay, yeah, good spot. So Exodus 9 verse 20, then whoever feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh hurried his slaves and his livestock into the houses. So the possibility there that there are some others who part of Egyptians who feared the Lord. Time for another one? Yes, Dan.
You mentioned that God's strength and Sarah is involved in the high God. At the point at which there is not, like he's giving it Is it not said like reasonable skin you have? I obviously said it in the so if you're really bad for us. It's more like his own knowledge rather than culture thing.
Good question. So let me repeat the recording. So we've talked in the sermon in terms of God strengthening Pharaoh's resolve. Now it was Pharaoh's early resolve to keep, not let the Israelites go. But obviously by now he's kind of changed his mind, and is it not God overruling him and not letting him do what he now wants to do? And doesn't that kind of cause us slight problems? How do we think about that? Well, it's interesting, isn't it? So I spent a little bit of time thinking about this last night. So let's imagine just for a moment. So the first thing to say is it would be a very peculiar Pharaoh who had slaves, who when Moses first came to him said, "Let my people go." He said, "Do you know, I was waiting for someone to ask me that. Yep, no, I'm very keen for them to go. It's quite a luxury to have slaves, but no, let's send them away." It just doesn't fit with the character of a pharaoh, does it? The idea is he's supposed to be, there is no one compares to him. He is the strongest person. He wants to keep them stop them going. So you've got that first. Another thing to think about is this. If God, let's say that it's not even a characteristic of Pharaoh, but God from the very beginning hardens Pharaoh's heart. So Pharaoh says, "Oh yeah, no, I'd like to let them go," but before he thinks that or has moments to say that, God hardens his heart. Okay, so why does God harden his heart? Well, if God doesn't harden his heart, then Pharaoh will never know anything about God. So now you've got Pharaoh, who never has the opportunity to know God at all, anything about him. What you begin to see is that actually God is doing something to benefit him. He's in a better position if God hardens his heart, because by the end of that, he will know something of God. Now, of course, what really happens is, as we've said, Pharaoh's resolve is that he doesn't want to let him go. But there are some times when he falters and does want to let him go, at which point God stops him from doing that and therefore hardens his heart. So what you get there is God knows something of Pharaoh, but what he knows doesn't go far enough. So once again, out of God's mercy, he hardens his heart and allows Pharaoh to find out more about him, to the point where he gets to the point where he does fear the Lord. He does appreciate everything that God wants him to know about it. And that's something that is good for Pharaoh. Now, as we all well know, Pharaoh never joins the community of Israel. He's always opposed to God. Even when he knows so much about him, he remains opposed to him. And what probably is helpful there is if we have a quick look at Romans 9. I say 9, I'm just going to say 9 to 11. It's somewhere in Romans 9, 9 to 11. Romans 9 to 11. So, I'm going to read a fairly lengthy chunk just to give us a bit of context. I'll read from verse 14 and see how we go on. "What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, 'I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion.' So it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, 'For this very purpose I've raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth.' So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. You will still say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is moulded say to its moulder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honourable use and another for dishonourable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his patience, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which is prepared beforehand, even us whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles? So there, obviously, it talks specifically about Pharaoh, and we get a sense of what we were describing a moment ago. But now we're thinking in terms of Pharaoh's position is one of a vessel of God's wrath, so that the vessel of God's mercy, his people in Israel, and more so us, in fact, get to know what God is like. So if there's no one to oppose God, there's never anyone for God to demonstrate his mighty power against them, and therefore the vessels of mercy never see what God, or how powerful, or what God can achieve, or what God can do. So I think one of the things when we've explored this topic before is it's always best to see the argument in the biblical narrative and the story and how the story outplays. Because when you see that, you start to see what it means and for God to harden people's heart. You know, it doesn't become sort of a logical conundrum, but rather a kind of God demonstrating his power for those people who trust in him, that sort of thing. But we'll keep talking about this. I know when we get to chapter 11 of How Long, O Lord, we're going to talk about this a little bit more as well. So we'll leave it there.